just about the best way to learn anything. All right? And there's a couple of things going on in 2 Corinthians. The main part of the book to me is chapter 3 through 7. But there's the setting and context and a reason for what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 7. So does anybody remember what's kind of the background? What's going on? This is the occasion, if you will, of this letter.
Paul,
that's a good start.
He's an apostle.
Corinth. Jen?
Is he responding to the people who he rebuked
in? Right. So Corinth was maybe just about the most wild and crazy church, it seems like, that Paul ever planted. All kinds of stuff happened. You read 1 Corinthians, oh my goodness gracious. But apparently, he'd written another letter that we don't have, that's sometimes called the angry letter. And basically, he went and visited them and he wasn't received very well. He sent a letter saying he's coming. And so, what it was is, there were these super apostles who thought they were hot stuff spiritually, who were there and kind of trying to wrestle Paul's authority. And we don't know exactly what they were preaching, but we know what they were like, because they were talking about their credentials and their awesomeness and all their abilities and stuff like that. So Paul is coming with humility. He's coming in weakness. So when he gives his amazing, beautiful, incredible, fantastic, wonderful theological thing from chapters 3 through 7, that's the context. And he talks, because we know what it means to fear the Lord, we are very bold, right? He says, in Christ the veil is removed. And therefore we reflect the Lord's glory from one degree of glory to another. He says, our you know, clay pottery, our earthly tent is being pulled up. We're fragile, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Says, we guarantee it. I'm sure we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing. We're confident. Why? Because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and then we will be raised from the dead, right? And he says, because we know what it means to fear the Lord, not for ourselves, but for those who are lost, we try to persuade men to the point where they said, Paul, you're crazy. He says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for your sake. But if I'm in my mind, it's also for your sake. He says, Christ's love controls us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for them who died for them who was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God making his appeal through us. And he's made us ambassadors. And then my favorite passage in the whole book: God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. He says, I tell you, now is the day of salvation. Now. All right, and then he talks about repentance and the fact that to a large measure they had repented because of his earlier letter. He's fired up about that. Then what did we discuss last, was that last week? Yeah, what did we discuss last week? Anybody remember? It's been a week. Oh, no. Right. He said like a business matter. He's talking about a business matter. He said, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to complete this gathering of monies, because we're going to take care of the church in Jerusalem. He says, Jesus, who was very, very wealthy, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. Right? And then we talked about generosity. We talked about different kinds of generosity. We acknowledged that probably here as students, generosity of money is probably not the main form of generosity for us students, although you should be generous in that area. And then we talked about how God's going to bless us and all that sort of stuff. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see. He's going to get back to the contextual situation now. For the last three chapters, he's going to address the challenge of the super apostles to his authority. He started there and he's going back there. Okay? See, the whole letter was, in some sense, setting up what he's about to do. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6. I'm skipping part of 2 Corinthians 9, where he's giving some details about his visit and Titus and all that kind of stuff. Not super important to the big picture of the letter, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, that's a key point. So let's read it. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Paul's kind of like, he was accused of being sort of wimpy when he was absent and strong in his letters. He's definitely strong in his letters. By the way, the theme of tonight's class is this. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why does it make any sense? When I'm old, then I'm young. When I'm ugly, then I'm beautiful. When I'm slow, then I'm fast. Paul, what are you talking about? Well, let's see. All right? And on the right, Paul. On the left, the super apostles. Okay? So what are the weapons of the world anyway? We don't use those things. And it is tempting. If you want to win an argument, intimidate somebody. If you want to win an argument, threaten them by withholding your affection or your love. Oh, that one works. Those of you who haven't been married, you don't know what we're talking about. But those who have been married, they know what we're talking about. Oh, yeah. Threats. Ken, he knows exactly what we're talking about, yeah. Outbursts. See, we use the threat of an outburst of an anger to control the situation, right? Because they know. If they push one more button, boom! So they're like, oh, I can push that button. Emotional manipulation. You know, you're hurting me. But it's really a means to control them. Using our strong position to put the people in a weaker position in their place. All right? Politics. Basically, the use of power. Those are the worldly weapons. But we don't use those weapons.
Amen.
Are we tempted to use those weapons?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Have you ever used one of those weapons?
Yes,
probably you have. But Paul says, our weapons are way more powerful. Because those weapons, they control behavior, but they don't change people's hearts. You can control somebody's behavior. If you want to, you know, manipulate a person or push the situation towards the decision you want, that kind of stuff, these things actually work pretty well. They're tried and true. But they don't change people's lives. No. We have different kinds of weapons. And our weapons can demolish strongholds. Our weapons can change the most resistant thing that anybody has, which is their heart and their pride. So we use truth. Truth is nowhere near as intimidating. And it tends to work a little bit slower. We use honesty, sincerity. We say it not because we're trying to manipulate. We say it because we believe it. We use rational argument. All right, when you're having an argument with somebody, I hope we use rational arguments. Okay, calm, rational. Okay, here's the situation, here's the information, here's the implications, here's the principle, here's the application. What are you thinking about that? being right. There's just something about being right that's kind of good, you know. You have your debates with your atheists and your, you know, obnoxious people or whatever. And it kind of having in your back pocket being right, it kind of helps, you know. You're debating over, you know, Islam versus Christianity or, you know, whatever. You know, being right, that's kind of a powerful weapon. And then maybe the most powerful of them all, right? Humility. In Acts 20, Paul said, I want to quote him correctly. I don't want to put words in his mouth. Paul said one of the most amazing things ever in Acts 20. He said, I serve the Lord with great humility. By the way, that's this point in my sermon on Sunday morning, so I'm going to stop talking, but we'll get back to that. Those are our weapons. Powerful. But you know what? The effect is not immediate. You know, it's something that works over time. And he said, we take captive every thought. How do we do that? By speaking the truth. By telling people stuff they don't want to hear. When we see false arguments and misinformation, we gently but firmly point out the truth and then we let it go from there. We shed light on the situation. There's a guy that came up to the table today at Merced College, and he started spurting out all these lies. He's going on and on and on. And so what did I do? I just started asking him questions. You know what I'm saying? Just ask questions. Really? What about this? What about that? You know, let people bury themselves instead of going after them and attacking them. We take captive every thought. Now, really, that's just kind of the introduction. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:17. All right, tonight the topic is when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Some of the Jewish Christians had apparently been undermining Paul's leadership over the Corinthian church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. We'll see a hint. We'll see some other hints tonight. He says, again, Paul's going to go on and he's going to do something that he really hesitates to do, which is to boast. Generally, boasting is not a good thing for a Christian to do, right? Generally, not a great thing. And he's going to, as you'll see, it's kind of ironic how he boasts. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5 says, I do not think I am the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker. All right, that's true. They got more elegant voice. They got more credentials. They got more letters after their name. All right? But I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel? Because every single person he's writing to owes their salvation to him. They've been saying Paul's not a very good public speaker. And Paul's there, you're right. And Paul embraces his weakness. Paul does stuff that seems kind of crazy to us. 2 Corinthians 10:17, speaking of boasting, here's what he says. 2 Corinthians 10:17, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a great saying. That's a really quotable quote. Let those who boast, boast in the Lord. Sounds great. Well, what's it mean? What's it mean? Those who boast, boast in the Lord. What it means is we boast about what God has done. And if God has done something, what's that mean about us before he did it? We were not so good. Yeah. So we boast about how God has changed us. In order to do that, we have to mention what wretches we were. How out of control we were. We share the blessings we receive from God, and we are extremely careful to note not just to those we're speaking to, but most importantly to ourselves, that that blessing is only by the grace of God. Now, Jan will tell you that I have a bad habit, which is I tend to boast about myself.
All right?
My love language is words of affirmation. And so my boasting is an attempt to lure words of affirmation. But that is not doing honor to Christ, that's for sure. Now, I could probably say some of those things, but somehow make sure 100% clear in everybody's mind that if that's true at all, it's only because of God. Amen. So it says right here in my notes, by the way, I am one very personally very tempted to boast, to my shame. But you know, what we boast about is God has been able to use us to help the poor, to save marriages, to rescue wounded and hurting college students, to tutor in chemistry a student is flunking his chemistry class this morning, right, Tiani? To provide a safe place for single moms. Yeah, so boasting in the Lord is, it's our testimony, right? It's not how awesome we are. It's how awesome God has worked. And we were blessed to be the instruments of that work. But I'm telling you, this is coming from one who's, for whom this is not a strength. Is we just have to make sure the first person who we need to remind that it's we're boasting in the Lord has got to be ourselves, right? Now let's get down to the main part of our lesson here, all right, which starts in 2 Corinthians 11. So we're setting it up. Paul is going to spend the next he's already been boasting. I'm picking it up in the middle. Paul's going to spend about, I don't know, 15, 20 verses just talking about how awesome he is. All right? He's going to talk about his awesomeness. All right? But his awesomeness involves things that the world would say, that's awesomeness? So let's read Paul's resume. His curriculum vitae, as we smarty pants academic people call it. This is his resume. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 21. Here we go. If only we could have a resume like this. Verse 21. Again, I'm picking up in the middle. He's already been going on for a while, but it would get too long. All right. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. We were too weak for these amazing spiritual exercises. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Oh, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Who's he talking about? The super apostles. The ones who are saying how awesome they are. Is there, all right, think about awesome. By the way, I didn't bother to share this, but now that I have to, I guess I actually do have a couple of credentials. I remember one time I was speaking at Harvard University, and this young physics student got up and said, Dr. Oakes, I don't know what you're even doing. It was a Q&A. You're not qualified to speak on this topic at all. What are you, blah, he's going on. This is right in front of the whole, you know, hundreds of people. He's an atheist and he didn't like what I had to say. So why'd they even invite you? You don't know anything. I didn't even bother. Well, you know, I do have a PhD in chemical physics. I've been a professor for 20 years. You know what? I didn't even bother to mention it. Just like, amen. Glad you said that, young man. All right, cause you know, we don't need to defend ourselves. But anyway, going on. Are they servants of Christ? You didn't find Josh, huh? Oh, they're coming. Great. All right. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk this way. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. By the way, let's all raise our hands. Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. And lower your hand if we get to something that you've not done yet. All right. Five times received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. All right. There's nobody left. Okay. How about one time received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one? No? Okay. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Only once, Paul? You've only been stoned once? Man, what a weak disciple, man. You're barely even committed.
Oh my gosh.
I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, including the super apostles, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. He's in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger on the open sea. He was not in danger in outer space yet. Not yet. All right. Let me see. I have labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin I do not inwardly burn? There is his resume. He's boasting in order to defend his ministry. He says, I'm only doing this because I have to in order to protect you from these enemies of the cross. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, I've made a fool of myself. At the end of this long soliloquy, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to be commended by you, but I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. And again, Paul is only doing this because he loves the Corinthians too much to let them become captive to these prideful, arrogant people. Verse 30 through 32. He kind of finishes up this thought. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who's to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I don't know why he mentions that one. I mean, that's pretty cool. But being beaten with rods three times and 40 lashes minus one five times, I don't know. The guy's got some stories. Yeah. His strength is shown through his weakness. It's truly amazing. Now let's go on to chapter 12 because I think that section doesn't need a whole lot of comment. It kind of speaks for itself. The man of God. Then he goes on, and now he's going to do some more boasting. He's getting into slippery ground. He's like, I didn't want to boast about this other stuff, but now I'm going to boast some other stuff. And he's even more uncomfortable boasting about this stuff. So let's read about it. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. In other words, this is the opposite of what I want to do. I go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Try to imagine who he's talking about. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Now, who's this man that Paul's talking about? He's talking about himself. So why does he do this? Why is he talking about himself as if it's somebody else? All right. basketball players do that. They'll say, yeah, LeBron James this or whatever. And that's because of their pridefulness. If you speak, you know, if you speak yourself in the third person, generally people who speak of themselves in the third person is out of pridefulness. Yeah. Paul basically, he is embarrassed to even mention this awesomeness about himself. But he's talking about himself. Basically said, I had a vision of heaven. So, by the way, what is the third heaven anyway? Let me tell you. Alright, cause this is the Greek cosmology. The first heaven was the sky. So the first heaven would include the atmosphere and the clouds and all that kind of stuff. And they had this concept of it being like a dome. That was their concept. And then the second heaven would be everything past the sky. So that would be the heavens. That's where the stars and the moon and the sun are and all that sort of stuff. And then the third heaven, the one he went to, we'd call it heaven. So when he said, I went to the third heaven, what he's saying is, in their cosmology, he says, I was like, you know, like John, right? Later on, Revelation, John went to the same place. So he said, you know, I had this religious experience that, I'm telling you, none of those super apostles had. So you know what? You probably ought to listen to me. And again, we have to understand the context of why Paul's talking about that. So that's the context, but now let's get down to the part, let's look at verse 8, 9, and 10. That's the lesson tonight. Really, we're just starting our lesson for tonight because everything up to now was just background. All right, so now we're getting into the meat. Because what is the title of the lesson? The title of our lesson is, When I'm Weak, Then I'm Strong. Okay, great. So verse 7 and 8, verse 7b, I guess, and 8. So Paul's sort of summarizes it. I mean, there ain't nobody in the room with my resume, just so you know, okay? So, you know, when I'm speaking, you might want to actually possibly maybe listen to me. Got it? Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. So we know for sure Paul's talking about himself because of this thing, in order to keep, not that guy, but to keep me from being conceited, right? He's talking about himself here the whole time. All right. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded the Lord to take it away from me. All right, so anyway, if you read commentaries, people go on and on and on and on and on. All the theories about the thorn in the flesh. Was it asthma? Or I once had somebody send me an email. I get thousands of questions on my website. This person was, if the thorn in the flesh was epilepsy. And this person is absolutely, it is epilepsy. And anybody who doesn't agree that Paul had epilepsy is a heretic and a stupid person that doesn't know what they're, you know, God. It's like, dude, you have no idea what it was. Does it matter? Apparently, more likely than not, it was a physical impediment, but it could have even been maybe a speech impediment. I don't know. It does not matter. Guess what? If it mattered what it was, Paul would have told us. All right. So what was this thorn in the flesh? I don't know. Doesn't matter. What we know is it was messing up his ministry. I mean, Paul was trying to convert as many people as possible. And the most common theory is he's talking about his eyesight because in one of the letters he says, look at my hand. You, I have really big handwriting. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I'm going to drop the subject. But the point is, I mean, he had goals to do amazing things for God, and he just had something in his life that just made it hard. That's some people in this room. If it's not you now, it's going to be you later on in your life. There's going to be a ball and chain holding you down from what you want to do for God. Again, probably most people in this room, that thing that you're going to have someday, you don't even have it yet. I mean, you're at the university, you know, you're smart, you're, you know, whatever. But, you know, sometime, God's gonna say, No. I can use you more by making it harder rather than easier for you. All right? So what did Paul say? Did he say, okay, great? Is that what he said? Okay, great. No, he said, God, no. He said, no. Mm-hmm. All right? And this is a tiny, tiny example, but I blew out my knee about 3 months ago. And if you know me, I'm not happy about that. No. You know? I'm not happy about it. It's hurting right now as I'm sitting here. It's like, God, you know, that's part of what I do, you know? I go out and do crazy stuff with these students and it's part of how I'm effective. So you're going to make it so I can't hike anymore? I mean, compared to whatever Paul's dealing with, I guarantee you that's the tiniest, tiniest thing. And Paul says, God says no. And Paul says, well, again, God, you know, I could do more for you. I could blow it out. I could start more ministries. I could help hundreds of people be baptized if you'd simply take away this thorn in the flesh. God, common sense, logic. God says, nope, 3 times. Who's that remind you of? 3 times. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, right? God, not my will. God, if there's any other way, not my will, but your will be done. Got it? So are you willing to accept God's will in such things? It was God's opinion, despite what Paul thought, that he could do more through Paul with the weakness than without. With the, in quotes, disability or liability. For example, having a spouse who's not faithful to God. A good friend of ours. Right? Yeah. Whew. It's been 20 years. Yeah. Yeah. Very good friend of ours. Are you willing to remain single for life? Are you willing to have a physical, even a mental incapacity? Because God thinks that you could do more for him that way than the other way around. Are you willing for that? Was Paul willing? Well, yes and no. Yeah, in the end, yes. Was Jesus willing? Well, not enough that he didn't ask 3 times, but ultimately, yes. The bottom line is this: God's power is made perfect in weakness. So let's finish out our passage. Okay? Verse 9 and 10. All right? But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that's a quote. Maybe it's from the time he went up to the third level of heaven. I don't know. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." Do you delight in weaknesses? I don't. "In insults." Yeah, bring it on. This guy's whacked out. What do you think? Paul, he's kind of whacked out. But remember, he's whacked out for Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." This is challenging to me. And by the way, I don't think anybody in this room is going to reach the level of Paul on this. If you do someday, I'd like to meet you. I mean, oh my goodness. I mean, if we get a third of the way to where Paul is right now, then amen, praise the Lord. You know, amen, praise the Lord. That'd be pretty good. God's power is made perfect through our weakness. By the way, perfect doesn't mean, you know, the word perfect in English means, perfect, right? Without error. But the Greek word teleos means complete, mature. So God's work is completed. Not perfect as in without any flaws or anything like that. So God's glory is revealed through our weaknesses. By the way, and through our strengths, just so you know. Both. But for me, I'd much rather reveal his glory through my strengths than through my weaknesses. That's for sure. But you know what? If God's glory is revealed through our weakness, then whose glory is getting the center stage? His. And if he works through our strength, he's kind of sharing the stage. That's not completely bad. It's not terrible. God's willing to let us share the stage maybe a little bit, although I'm not sure if I have a scripture for that one. So Paul boasted in his weakness. He said, I don't feel adequate to the task. He said, I've been struggling with this sin. He said, you know what? Lately, I felt like giving up. He said, I'm not a very good public speaker. He said, I'm not a great student. I struggle in my classes. I suck at math. Paul said, I'm a former persecutor of the church. Right? But you know what? It happened. So, let's take a few minutes. What are your strengths? Maybe you could, if you have, you know, right, we'll discuss this in our groups anyway. So, what are your strengths? By the way, you have strengths. You say, oh, I don't have any strengths. I don't have any gifts. That's baloney. God doesn't make bad stuff. God makes good stuff. You have gifts. You have talents. You have skills that God can use. God can use your strength. He wants to use your strength. And he gave you that strength so he could use it. All right? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But to some extent, God is glorified more through your weaknesses, right? So, you know, think about that. We're going to get in our little groups. So you're going to share in your group in what ways you're sort of awesome. Okay? What God made you good at doing. But then ask yourself, what are your weaknesses? What areas, you know, if it was up to you, then it would not go very well. Things would fall apart if it was up to you. So are you one to boast in your weaknesses or your strengths? Yeah. So the take-home lesson is when I'm weak in myself, then I'm strong in God. Because God is strong in us when we're weak in ourself. Paul said, I delight in weaknesses and hardships. And I say, Paul, you're crazy. That's nutso. That's craziness. Is Paul, let me read it again. Is Paul serious here or is he using hyperbole? He says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Is he being real with us or is he using hyperbole? I think he's being real with us. Now it's not like he delights in it while it's happening.
Yeah.
It's not like when he's getting beaten with rods, he's there, bring it on. You know, please beat me twice. That's not what we're talking about. But sitting there in the dead of the night, in his relationship with God, he says, yeah, yeah.
He took pride in Christ.
Yeah.
Because if it was ever to happen to him again, then he could deal with it a lot easier.
You know, I mentioned I've been in foreign countries where there's a guy with a machine gun protecting me, and to me, I'd say just send the guy away. If I get kidnapped, that's okay with me. I mean, that would be to God's glory, because somebody would probably pay the ransom anyway. I'd get out of it, but you know, to be willing to do crazy things for Christ. All right. So I don't think Paul is using hyperbole. I think he's been around long enough, he figured it out, that it's not like it's fun, yippy skippy for people insulting me. He was a human being. He didn't want to be insulted, but he was definitely willing to be insulted. And in the big picture, he could say he delighted in those things. Christianity is such a weird religion if you think about it. Because Christians say, did you hear how God's blessing us? Josh Brumman got baptized on Sunday. It's awesome. And then, did you hear about the struggles we've been going to? God is really, you know, I'm thankful that God's changing me. So we can be excited when things are terrible, and we can be excited when things are awesome. And to non-Christians, it's like, you guys are really weird. But that's just the way it is in Christianity. Yep. Is that you? Are you here to, bottom line is this, are you here to glorify yourself or to glorify God? Because God will be glorified more through your weaknesses than through your strengths. God can work through your strengths, and he will. And there's a sense in which that's more satisfying, in a sense. All right? But there's another sense in which God can work through your weaknesses. And that's, it doesn't feel satisfying when it's happening. But if I understand it correctly from Paul, not that I can relate very well, then in the end, it's more gratifying. All right, so we're going to have our discussion questions. And by the way, I have an epilogue, but I didn't get to it. You know, if I had 5 more minutes, I would have done the epilogue. But don't have time. So our discussion questions are going to be, what are your strengths? Don't give me this, oh, no, you know, blah, blah. No, no, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? And then how can God use you through or in spite of weaknesses? In other words, how can you imagine working actually through your weaknesses? Okay? Sound good? All right, let's do it. That's what we do, Josh. We have groups of 3 or 4, and we have discussion over what we were taught. Okay.